Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, this week I came across a book that my kids loved when they were younger, Where's Waldo? By British author Martin Hanford. The book contains a collection of full-page illustrations showing hundreds of people drawn in a variety of activities. Our job is to find Waldo, who is hidden somewhere in the picture. Waldo is always dressed in a red and white, horizontally striped shirt, blue trousers, and a stocking cap. He carries a walking stick and wears thick-rimmed glasses. To make the search more difficult, several characters in each illustration wear similar colors to distract our attention. Sometimes looking for God can seem like searching for Waldo. In the regular activities of everyday life and in the difficult places, at fearful moments and in times of questioning, it sometimes can be difficult for us to find God, and we wonder, where is God? We continue this Sunday with our sermon series, God Makes a Way. Last week we looked at Abraham, or Abram at this point, and God's promise or covenant that Abraham's descendants, which include us, will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. This week we see Abraham and Sarah, well into their 90s, unable to conceive the child or heir they so desperately wanted. I'm sure at this point Abraham and Sarah were wrestling with the question, where is God? In our day, some folks are childless by choice. It may be difficult for us to grasp that childlessness in Abraham and Sarah's time was often interpreted as a sign of God's displeasure. To be blessed would be to have a child. To be especially blessed would be to give birth to a son. We're told in today's text that three visitors appeared at the tent of Abraham and Sarah. As was the custom of those days, Abraham was very hospitable to these visitors. He invited them to stay and prepared a feast for them. And then Sarah overheard the promise of a child, and she laughed. I can hardly blame her. If my wife was 90 years old, decades past the age of childbearing, the thought of bearing a son after so many years of waiting was just ludicrous. But here's the amazing thing. Abraham and Sarah didn't know who these three men were. Scripture says she laughed to herself, and yet this one man knew what she said. At this point, Sarah figured out, my gosh, this is no ordinary visitor. It was the Lord. A year later, Isaac was born. Isaac, the boy whose name means laughter, was born a year later despite their doubts and despite Sarah's laughter at this. God kept God's promise to them. Sometimes, like Abraham and Sarah, we question God. We wonder about matters of faith. How much can I really trust and believe? Waiting can be hard, and long periods of waiting can seem like eternal darkness. There are times when we experience God more as absence than as presence. Times when we wonder whether God really sees what's happening, whether God really cares, whether God is able or willing to make a difference. So, whom do you trust? It's a good question, and one we need to carefully consider as we cast our votes, invest our finances, choose our friends, join this community of faith, share our souls, and live our lives. Fortunately, there are a lot of good people in this world, but ultimately, It is God whom we can trust, who will never let us down. Years ago, as I was sorting out my own faith story, I read about Charles Blondin, the famous tightrope walker. In June of 1859, Blondin became the first man to cross the Niagara Gorge above Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And this is without a net or safety harness of any kind. On that day, some 25,000 people packed both sides of the river to see if he would successfully walk the 1,100 feet from shore to shore, suspended over the falls, or if he would tumble to his death. When he safely reached the Canadian side, the crowd cheered wildly, but Blondin wasn't done. After a short break, he turned around and made the return trip in just 23 minutes. But he still wasn't done. In the days that followed, Blondin crossed back and forth, blindfolded, in a sack, on stilts, with a wheelbarrow, carrying a man on his back, and on and on. Now, if you were to witness this, don't you think that after seeing his great skill successfully repeated over and over again, you would be able to express great faith in his ability? You may know where I'm going here. If he were to ask you to volunteer to get on his back or to get in the wheelbarrow, I suspect there would be a deafening silence. I know I would be looking at the ground really hard, trying not to make eye contact. It's one thing to believe intellectually or in the abstract that Charles Blondin could carry us across Niagara Falls. It's quite another to get on his back and take the ride. And it's one thing to say we believe in God in the abstract. It's quite another to live with faith. The stories we've heard from Genesis over the past couple weeks have caused me to consider the ways that you and I might live as people of faith. What would it mean for us to live by faith as if Jesus actually came from God and spoke for God? Would it mean that we would take his words a little more seriously? Would it mean that we would live as if the last really are first? As if greatness really does come from being a servant? Would it mean that we pray as if God actually hears and cares for us? Would it mean that we could find a few more minutes, that we could actually find more than a few minutes shoehorned into our busy schedules to talk with God? Would it mean that our prayers could be honest expressions of our hopes and dreams, along with our fears and our doubts? Would it mean for us to live as if all people are children of God? Would it mean that we treat that person, the cashier, or the customer service rep, the annoying telemarketer, with a little more grace, a little more kindness? Would it grieve us to see our brother mistreated or our sister denied an opportunity that she deserves? Would it mean for us to live as if Jesus really was raised from the dead and offered new life to all? Would it mean that we could live as if there was more to this life than simply accumulating possessions or experiences? Would it mean that we could invest ourselves generously in God's work rather than hoarding resources in fear that we wouldn't have enough? Would it mean that we don't have to fear the future? Faith. Faith that heals people. Faith that saves us. Faith that changes the world requires living as if God is here among us, active and present, living with the knowledge that God loves us and delights in the communities we build, the worship we offer, and the care we extend. Many of us have figured out that no matter how well educated we are, how accomplished, how charming, how thoughtful, how successful, how good we may be, none of us can fully engineer our destinies. We need resources beyond ourselves for what befalls us. We need faith. Faith that's willing to risk, even when the future is unclear and more than a little threatening. Believing that God is capable of carrying us across the gorge. So the next time we question, where is God? Remember these promises. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Everyone who lives in and believes in me will never perish. All promises of God to you that you can trust. Amen.